Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you all for coming out. We came here to worship God together, didn't we? And what a nice start we had. Thank you all that worked so hard to practice these songs and make that beautiful music that helps lift our hearts into worship and praise. And I was much blessed this morning with the choice of songs that really fed my heart, each one. Don't we serve a wonderful God? We serve an awesome, awesome God. He is, there's nothing like him. There's nobody like him. There isn't anything anywhere like the God that you and I serve. When Jesus was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and with all thy power. And then he said, and a second unto it is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on those two things, he says, hangs the whole law and the prophets, those two things, our love for our God. Over the last number of weeks, maybe even as much as 6 months, there's been a recurring thought that goes through my heart or through my mind, and that is, it kind of stems from a couple of different things. One of them it stems from is people seem sometimes to try to find things that God cannot do. It comes out in an old question that college students are asked by their professors, and that is this. Can God create a rock so big that he cannot move it? And so it's kind of a plays in our head a little bit that God can create anything, any size, as big as he wants. Can he create it so big that he can't move it? And then if he can't move it, now he's limited. God can't do everything. And so it's a question that was answered by a good friend of mine. He said, God doesn't do anything that's inconsistent with himself. And so it's kind of one of those circular questions that plays in our head. But God doesn't do anything that's inconsistent with himself. But anyway, it caused me to think, are there things that God can't do? I want you to think about it. Because there is. There are things that God cannot do. He even tells us what some of them are. One of them is, he said, I cannot lie. And that's one of the most wonderful promises that we can cling to, that God cannot lie. And so we cling and grasp a hold of the promises that he made to us. Peter tells us, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, because we wonder, wow, so much time has gone by since Jesus said that he would return. I'm awfully glad he didn't return before 1949, December 13th, because that's when I was born. I'm even greater, more pleased that he didn't come before July 21st, 1968, because that's when I was born again. I'm awfully glad he didn't come then, because I mean, yeah, I don't know. Some of those things are a mystery. But there are things that he cannot do. He cannot lie. And so we cling to and grasp a hold of his promises. There's a thing that God cannot do that we can do. Really? There's something God can't do that we can do. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So it indicates that we can create a God. We can make a God. We can take a piece of wood, the Bible even says, some will take a tree. And parts of that tree, they'll burn it to heat themselves. Parts of it, they'll burn to cook their food. Parts of it, they carve into an image and they bow down to it and say, you're my God. And he says, it can't walk, it can't talk, it can't hear, it can't do a thing for you. You make this image. But that's an image. That is not creating a God. But we create a God. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit. But God cannot create a God. You ever think, why? Why couldn't he duplicate himself? Because God, for this reason, there is no room for anything else. He contains and indwells and takes up everything. You cannot go, if you could, travel to the depths of the end of space. You can't say the universe. Yeah, you could. But go, if you could just keep going and going and going and going, and you get out there, God is there. The psalmist says, if I go to the depths of the sea, if I even ascend into Sheol, thou art there. If I go to the heights of heaven, thou art there. You cannot go any place where God is not. There is no other room for anybody else. This is the God that you and I serve. This is the God that is our God. Now, there are some things that play in my head. They have. I've gotten over them, thank God. But I can remember when it first started to play in my head. As a young child, my grandmother was a godly woman, was a Christian. My family, my mother would take us to church, and she'd probably be offended if she heard me say this, but my mother would take us to churches once in a while. We'd go on Christmas, and we'd go in Easter. Once in a while, my aunt and uncle that lived next door, the church put on this thing to see who could bring the most people. And so they had 10 kids, so they already had 12 to start with. So they'd gather us kids up in the neighborhood, and Stan and Marguerite Harrington would always seem to have it. I can remember piling into their station wagon, a bunch of us, and they would keep track of who brought the most people, and Stan and Marguerite would win almost every time. Anyway, so I go to church as a child, and so you go to Sunday school, and you're taught that God created Adam and Eve. You're taught about the beginning of life and how God created the earth and the world and all things in it and all this stuff. And so as a young child, you come to believe those things, and you base your thoughts on, well, this Sunday school teacher is telling me this. Wouldn't lie to me. My grandmother believed those things, and grandma was a godly woman, a great Christian. She wouldn't lie to me. So these things you take for granted that it is true. And then I remember somewhere, I don't remember if it was in later grade school or whether it was in the starting junior high, that they had us open this science book as we go through it, and all of a sudden I see this picture in here that is the progression of man that starts out with this particular scene starts out with an ape, then it moved on to all of these different forms of man as we evolved into the present day man. And I can remember as a child looking at that and thinking, that is stupid. I'm thinking, that is stupid. But I know that there were those before, this would have been probably in mid-60s, that was, I can remember, was my first introduction to it and my response to it. And I thought, that is so stupid. Who could believe that, you know? But a thing that's repeated over and over and over and over, you come to question that maybe there is something to that. And I've even had good Christian people come to me and say to me, well, I think that evolution played a part in, in the creation. I think evolution is a part of what took place, that God got it started and then went on from there. And everything in me grates against that. for this reason. I want to ask you a question. There are three words that we use. The word omnipotent. What does that word mean? Omnipotent. What does it mean? Anybody?
All powerful.
All powerful. All powerful. Another word. Omniscient. What does the word omniscient mean? All knowing. These are words that describe our God. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. And then the third word is that describes God is omnipresent. What does that mean? He is everywhere at all times in all of everything of all of space. Omniscient. He is, omnipresent. He is everywhere. That's why when the psalmist says, if I ascend to the heights of heaven, thou art there. If I go even to the depths of Sheol, thou art there. You cannot find a place where God isn't, because God made it all. God created it all. So when I think about these things, I want to ask you this question. Part of the wonderings in the mind of man comes down to this. We seem to take or place our understanding of God that falls on a certain, it comes to a certain level where we would say, we would make a statement of what the Word of God would say, and somebody said, nah, I don't believe that, or I don't know about that, or I'm not sure of that, or, you know, and so what is it, or what causes us to wonder those things like that? This is what I think a lot of it is because we cannot, it's difficult for us as humans to think of a being that can do the things that seem so impossible because it seems so impossible to us. Creating life. We think, maybe it's possible, because we even bring ourselves, or thinkers that people that call themselves thinkers, they think that, well, something happened. You know, something happened to give life out of nothingness. And so they say that time can produce this. Given enough time, that something will happen so that life will be. And I think of it as oftentimes because we can't fathom the thought that something that we can't understand or we can't figure out or is difficult to believe that it couldn't happen. And so we take the next best step. I know that something did happen because it's all here. But to place it into a being that we call that God created it. And then to backtrack it here to say that we as believers, we say that God did it all in 6 days. Ooh. 6 days. 6 days? He did it in 6 days? Nah, I don't know about that. Yeah. But we as believers, we say, this God that I serve is all-powerful. All-powerful. So it means there are no limitations to him. So then we have to ask ourselves this. Did it take or did it need to take 6 days? It didn't have to take if he's all powerful. See, what I'm trying to do here is help you to understand the God that you and I serve. This is the God that you and I serve. He took 6 days because he chose to take 6 days. He could have done it in 6 seconds. He could have done it instantaneously. So now I'm going to play with your head a little bit more. Let's all just say that we freeze ourselves in time. All of us, we're here, gathered just like this. But we have no movement, no breath. We're just frozen in time. We're right here. God could have created the world as it is, I mean, the earth and all that's in the earth right now, as it is, including you and me being here, frozen in time, and start everything at that point. Why? Because he's all powerful. But this God that you and I serve is a wonderful, wonderful God. He cannot recreate, he cannot duplicate himself. God cannot make another God. But you and I can. And when we start the process of where we start beginning to, now it's not a sin and it's not wickedness for us to question, for us to wonder, for us to process, for us to think, for us to come to conclusions, where we deduce things. There's nothing wrong with us doing that. But here's the problem. When all of a sudden we come to the place where we say, I don't know about that, that's still processing. But when we come to the place where we say, I don't believe that, then really, watch what happens here. Here is what is. This is what is. This is God. This is who he is. This is how he made things to be. He made them to be because it's the way that he is. When God was speaking to Moses and saying, I want you to go to Pharaoh and do these certain things. And Moses said this to God, asked God, he says, when I go to Pharaoh, who do I tell them has sent me? And if you stop to think about the fullness of this next statement, there is nothing else that God could have said that could complete it any more than this. Tell him, I am, has sent you. I am, has sent me. And why, when you take that apart, why would God limit it to that? He could have said some wonderful things. Tell them that Jehovah the Almighty, he could have boomed any all of those words to say, if you don't do this thing, I'll crush you, because I'm all powerful and I am God and I did, you know. But he said, just tell them that I am, has sent you. Because God is the only thing that is. Nothing exists outside of him. When people say, I believe that God is dead, if God ceased to exist, everything would cease to exist. So the I am has sent Moses down. But when we think of God as this is God, and then we say, I can't understand it, so I choose to not believe it. Then really what we're doing in that is that we are making ourselves greater than God. We are in the beginning process of making a God. This is who he is. And you say, now you just start taking parts out of it, of what you think, I don't believe that, and I don't believe that, and I don't believe that, until finally you have left off and you say, I believe this. And you take parts of what's over there and you include it into here because nothing else makes any sense. But in the process of that, you leave stuff out. So now we have this God that you and I have created that comes from doubt and unbelief. It comes from doubt. I don't know about that. I don't believe that. And so I want you to look at something here in the book of Romans, the first chapter. Dear Paul, what a wonderful, wonderful man Paul was. You know, I thought recently, if I was banished to an island to be all by myself, and they say, no, you can't take the Bible with you, but you can take portions of the Bible with you, what would I want to take with me? And so I thought, I was thinking about that this morning, and I thought, well, I would take the book of Genesis because it would continually encourage me about where we came from. I'm going to surprise you at some of the other things. I would take the book of Daniel. Really, Daniel? Why Daniel? Because it talks about, and Jesus said, when the disciples asked him, tell us what it's going to be like in the last days. What it'll be like at the sign of the coming. What will it be like? And he told them a lot of different things. And he says, and as it was spoken in the book of Daniel, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So that book, a lot of the stuff that's in there that we don't understand is going to be fulfilled. It's going to be a guidebook to us at the last end. Well, I would take the Gospel of John. Oh, my goodness. There's so much encouragement in the Gospel of John. If you read nothing more the rest of your life, year after year, just read the Gospel of John, then I would even push you into the Epistles of John. John got Jesus. He got the ministry of Jesus. He got the purposes for the Christ coming. Oh, my goodness, dear John. I would take John with me. I would take the book of Romans with me. Because the book of Romans is a book that explains to the Roman culture. You could take the book of Hebrews with you, but the book of Hebrews is really ministering an awful lot to the Hebrews to tell them how that Israel came up and how it developed and how the Christ was and who he was, and he is the Christ. He is a prophet. He's a priest. He's the king. Book of Hebrews is good, but it's contained in an awful lot of the others that I would take with me. But the book of Romans, it encourages us. It says this, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I like that. It tells us that if we ask for forgiveness, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, my goodness. It also tells us that we'll sing a song in a few minutes about it, that he that is for us, who could stand against us? I would take the book of Romans with me. That's a little bit of sideline to my point. So we can take and we can create a God, and it isn't a new thing that I'm telling you that we would do. This is an old thing. This is old stuff that's been hashed over by others in the past, and we get over it. God pulls us out. We repent. We ask him to forgive. God does forgive. He brings us new life. He gives us new direction. He gives us, shares us himself with us more, and then as time goes on, we seem to start questioning, doubting, and falling right back into these things. See if you can recognize any of today's similarities to language and thought that Paul is talking out to the Romans. Where's the first chapter of Romans? Where did I have you start here, Don? I don't even remember. Yeah, 18th verse. It's hard to start anywhere in Paul's readings or Paul's writings and then not interrupt the thought, but I have to do it here for time here. 18th verse here. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in righteousness, because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. Because that knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed beasts and creeping things. So when we have this is the God that you and I serve, and we start taking apart our understanding or what he says, who he says he is, and we create this God, watch what God does to us when we start questioning and the foolish heart of unbelief. Then God does something else. 24. Wherefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves, for that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so now you see what happens. We start serving the creature, because the creature comes to a place where they can't figure out how these things could be. And so we doubt it. And then sometimes I think that it happens through our own pride, because there'll be people that may say to you, how can you believe that? Do you really think that there is a God out there somewhere? Yes, I do. Do you really think that, do you think that he could create all of this in 6 days? Yes, I do. Then you're a fool. You are a fool to believe those things. That's what they make you feel like. How foolish can you be? Don't you know that science has proved? Don't you know that man has come to an understanding that takes us beyond that? And I think, I've heard that, yeah. But here's the kicker for all of us. It is only a belief system. That's all it is. I read this, I come to a knowledge where I choose to believe it. I have hitched my wagon to those truths. I've hitched my wagon to those truths. And if I die and I find that it isn't so, I won't find that it isn't so, because I won't be anywhere, because there is nothing else. But if they continue their beliefs the way that it is, and they get to the other side and they find that there is something else, then what? So, yes, I do believe these things. I believe that this God, the way that he tells us who he is and how he describes himself and what he says is best for us. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road. What he says is best for us, we want to question, because we like to do things that he tells us are not good for us. Cuts right across human nature. He tells us, thou shalt not lie. Certain circumstances in life, we find ourselves, well, it's just a little white lie. It's just a tiny little white lie. We make exceptions for ourselves. You read down through the commandments and we find the things that he says we should and shouldn't do. I want you to hear this thing. There is nothing in here that he commanded us to do was only there because he is the boss. Just because he could put it there. God is not a tyrant. God, there is nothing written in here that we are to do and follow. Follow this, that is not for our good. Everything in here is for our good. And so when he gives these commandments, we in ourselves, this is so, it's look at it this way. If we say, thou shalt not steal, and we come upon a situation where we have an opportunity to do that and there's nobody around and we're not going to get caught, and we go and take something that doesn't belong to us, that's called stealing. You're not intending it to bring it back. You're going to claim it as your own. We, stop, you have to ask yourself this. If you are the one who had something that you left around and somebody picked up and stole it, and you came back and discovered it gone, how would you feel? In other words, it's this. I don't want anybody to steal my stuff. Then why should I come around and think that it's okay for me to take somebody else's stuff? So we know what is right and wrong, and God even says this, for they know what is right and wrong. It's from the beginning of time. We know the difference between right and wrong. That was established at the beginning with the tree of the knowledge of what? Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of what? Of good and evil. He ate of that tree. That fell on all of us. We know what is right and what is wrong. But he says, we continue down this road, and this is what we become, where we worship, really, the creature. I don't have time to take us through it, but if you take it apart, really what it is, you're coming to the place where I don't want to serve this God because there's certain things that he commands or certain things that he says that I think over time, I've even heard this recently, over time, God has changed his mind because he understands the weaknesses of man, and he understands my particular situation. Yes, he does. He understands very well our particular situation. And if there's no excuse for the person who stole from you, there's no excuse for you stealing. If so, we take, I don't want anybody stealing with me, then we have to keep these commands. So now, okay, I'm going to move that one over here. And then what are we going to include in this new God that we're creating? Because God can't create another God, but we can. And the only way to do that is to leave out parts of who he is. This God that you and I serve, all of these things were given to us for our good. All of the things that he spoke to us were because he loved us. Now here's a confusing thing to the mind. From the beginning of time, the Bible says this about Jesus. It says that he was crucified from the foundations of the earth. That Christ was to be the sacrifice for human from the foundations of the earth. Then that helps us, or should take us back to the place that God does know your and my particular situation. He knows us very well. And so he provided a way for us when we did steal, when we did do things, when we stepped outside of our belief in our embracing this God, when we stepped outside of that and we started creating this, now we break these things down and say, I don't like this person I've created in me. I don't like this God that I have created. What do I do about it? And so he says there is forgiveness for all of us. He forgave us from the foundations of the earth before Adam sinned. God knew. He gave the choice. But he already knew what was going to happen. Otherwise, I think it would be written in Scripture that God said, by the way, I made a mistake here. I wish I hadn't put that tree there. If I had it to do all over, but I can't go back, I would not put that there. By the way, another thing I wouldn't have done is I wouldn't have created Satan because he came along and tempted Adam beyond what he was able to bear. No. There was nothing that is there that is a mistake of God. Now follow this. For it is all. It is all for our good. Because we also have to go back to, at least my mind, it takes me back. Well, God, if someday we are going to be invited into heaven and we are going to be invited to live with you and we have the opportunity to have eternity with you, why couldn't you create me with a heart that wouldn't have sinned? Why do I have to know the difference? It comes from freedom. It comes from freedom. God wanted us to be free. He didn't want to create a computer. He didn't want to create something that had to do everything and was programmed only to do exactly as he said. He didn't want that. He gave us something that he never gave to any other part of creation. But he knew that we would make the mistake, and he knew that we would fall. He knew that we would sin. But he made a Savior. I want to read something to you. It's also in the book of Romans here. The 8th chapter of Romans. What a wonderful book this is. This is why I would take Romans with me. This is why. The whole chapter, the 8th chapter of Romans, is probably my go-to passage more and more and more all through the years in preaching because it has so much to say about our makeup of who we are. The flesh part of us, the spirit part of us, the Spirit of God coming and dwelling within us, how he recreates within us the man and woman of God that God wants us to be. It's just right, so much of it's right there in the 8th chapter of Romans. And so as Paul, I don't have time to read it, but I'm going to read this to you. What then shall we say to these things? 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? What do you say to all the things that I have talked out here already? This God that you and I serve, this is our God. And so you know what I have done in my heart and in my mind? I have renounced all of that little image that I saw that came from the ape up into modern man. I've renounced that. That's no longer anything that I accept. I reject it. I don't only not accept it, I reject it. No longer do I say, well, possibly maybe evolution got it started or God got it started and evolution took off. No. Because it takes away. It's an insult to the God that you and I serve. It's an insult to him. So he says here, 31st, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? This is the God that you and I serve. He created us the way, everything the way it was. He knew how far we would fall. but he also made a way for us. And so what shall we say to these things? I could read the rest of this passage, but I'd like to have us sing it. I'd like to have us sing it. I think it'll encourage your heart. Our God is such an awesome God. This song, if those of you who are going to share that, if you'd come up here, I'd like to have us sing that. If God is for us, who is against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. This is the great love that God has for you and me. He spared not his own son for us, delivered him up for us. He was the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Would you rise with me as we sing this song?
Four.
God, our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God. Our God.
Lord, it's true, we declare it with everything we've got in us, but whether we declare it or not, said the rocks will cry out. You're going to get glory and praise, but we offer it to you freely from our hearts because we've seen your grace. We've seen the work of your Son in our hearts and in our lives, the power of his blood, the power of your Holy Spirit. There is none like you, God. There is none like you. There is no other God. No one can compare. We praise you. We worship you. We declare this for ourselves with the things we struggle with our own fears, with our own doubts. And by faith, we push away the things that would distract us, that would become a false God, that would try to take your place. We say, no, you alone are God. You have the right to rule in our hearts because you bought and purchased us, Jesus, with your own blood. We truly do belong to you. We worship you. And Lord, there's many others, though, that are struggling for meaning, for purpose, for direction. They're grieving without hope. Lord, we offer them the hope we have found in you, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. May we be the light that reflects the truth, because Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And we do come to you, Father, through him, through your Son. We praise you and worship you for your goodness. Amen. Thank you, Brother Rick. Thank you all. We will dismiss, and we'll be setting up, and then see you at noon. Have a time of just sharing and fellowshipping with the Higgins family. So.